Believe me when I say it is a joy to be here with you today. Earlier this week, I wasn't sure that I would make it to see Sunday. In fact, earlier this morning, I wasn't sure we were going to make it here, but we did. We're here. Maybe you've had a week like that, but you're here, and I'm here, and it's my hunch that if we will but open our hearts and our minds to His presence, we will sense that God is here too. So I hope you will use this precious short time that we have together today to lean into the word that He has for you. 15 years and 1 month ago, I walked through the doors of Central Baptist Church, Mountain City, for the very first time. At that time, there was just one service in the sanctuary, so I made my way through what I've affectionately termed David Greer's door and found a pew a few rows from the back, a pew that I later found out was the Smeltzer pew. If you're in the classic service, maybe you know which one I'm talking about. My mother and I were on a secret mission, if you will. We wanted to know what worship looked like for you, what an ordinary Sunday was like, and how you treated ordinary people that happened to make their way through your door. We were curious because we knew that the following Sunday, my father would walk through those same doors in view of a call to serve as your next minister of music. And we knew that that next Sunday, you would roll out the red carpet for us, that you would extend Christian hospitality to us much above and beyond what we would expect. And you know, even those of you that are kind of shy and don't normally talk to strangers, we thought you might make your way and introduce yourself to us. And you did. But that first Sunday, you impressed me. In fact, you were so friendly and welcoming that I thought our cover might get blown. That was before the days of Facebook and cyber stalking, and it was much easier to be incognito. But not here, not at Central. Anyway, besides your welcoming spirit, one other thing really stood out to me from that very first Sunday, and that was that you had women serving as ushers and deacons. Now, I realize that this fact is not revolutionary for most of you, and for that, I'm immensely grateful. However, for me, a college student at the time who had been raised in Tupelo, Mississippi most of her life, I had never seen such a thing. I knew immediately that this church was different. And don't get me wrong, I love the church that I grew up in, but something about Central intrigued me and made me want to know more. Thankfully, you extended the call to my father, and here we are, 15 years later. It is not lost on me that your pastor would extend the invitation to me, a woman, to preach today about one of the most influential and endearing women of the Bible. You see, Central, I don't have enough time today to tell you all the intricacies of how your witness and affirmation of women in ministry has influenced my life, but I do have time to say thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Because who you are has changed my life, quite literally. Mary Magdalene. The mere mention of her name elicits confusion, and understandably so. As was the case with the Jameses that you discussed a few weeks ago, it sure would have been nice to us modern-day folk if all the prominent women in the Bible hadn't shared the same name. Mary. I mean, my goodness, couldn't their parents be a little bit more creative? No offense to Jeff or my dad or myself or many of you for naming your children Mary. But before we try to unpack her story, why don't we briefly remind ourselves who she is? And let's start by clarifying who she is not. Mary Magdalene is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm sure if I'd given you a quiz this morning, you all would have gotten that one correct. Mary Magdalene is also not Mary of Martha and Mary, nor is she Mary, mother of the sons of Zebedee. History, no thanks to the church, has confused her with the woman of ill repute mentioned earlier in the Lucan narrative who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. But that's not our Mary. And no, Mel Gibson didn't get it right in The Passion of the Christ. He only further contributed to her misrepresentation. as did Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code, as well as many others. But I think you get the point. Mary Magdalene has been misrepresented and misinterpreted throughout church history. So in order to do her justice, why don't we look at Scripture? What does Scripture actually say about her? It's my hope that as we examine Mary Magdalene's story more closely today, you will not only learn more about Mary Magdalene, the person, the disciple, but that you will catch a glimpse of what God's kingdom looks like. A kingdom that includes women as full and equal and even groundbreaking leaders in all aspects of kingdom life and work. So, who is this Mary? There are many important things that I could say about her, but like all good Baptist pastors, I've chosen just three. So we'll start. The first being this, that Mary was a woman transformed by Jesus. Look with me again, if you will, at the text that was read earlier. Thank you, Angie, for doing that. When Luke first mentions Mary Magdalene in chapter 8, verse 2, he identifies her as the one from whom seven demons had gone out. I'm sure she had an easy time making friends, right? Hi, I'm Mary, the woman with demons. No. As crazy and horrible as it sounds to us today, it was just as repulsive back then. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the particulars about when she became demon-possessed or how long she lived in that desperate state. In fact, the text just implies that it was Jesus that cast out the demons. But like so many people in her day and in ours, Mary's life was tortured by forces both from within and without, forces that threatened to destroy her. From what we know of other demoniacs in the Bible, we can safely assume that until she met Jesus, she lived a deranged existence that pushed her to the fringes of society. Do you remember the story of Legion in Mark 5? Cast out by his community, he lived in the cemetery. Well-intentioned neighbors tried to bind him with fetters and chains, but to no avail. He was too strong. No one could subdue him. And as if torturing his soul wasn't enough, the demons ravaged his body as well, because we read in Scripture that he cried out day and night and went around bruising himself with stones. Then one day, Jesus came. He reached out to Legion in love and compassion. And as a result, Legion was made whole. Scripture tells us that the townspeople came out and they were amazed when they saw this man that had been possessed by demons sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And although the Bible doesn't exactly tell us about Mary, I imagine something similar happened to her. I'm sure she felt isolated, ostracized, probably even fearful and helpless. She was all but left for dead by her family and friends because normal people tend to avoid someone like Mary, the woman with demons. But then Jesus came. And rather than treat her as everyone else did, he reached out to her in love. One of my seminary professors says it well when he points out that rather than rebuke Mary, Jesus spoke of reconciliation, the reconciling of her life to the pattern of God's creative purpose for her life. Now she would not be known as Mary, the woman with seven demons, but as the woman from whom the seven demons had gone out. Mary was a new person, a new creation in Christ. For you see, Jesus not only healed her, he transformed her. The once isolated Mary discovered the meaning of belonging and relationship. For those of you that don't know me well, I have two young daughters. The oldest turned 6 this week, and the youngest is 2, going on 10 or 16 or 21. If you have girls, you may understand a little of what I mean when I say that we're in this stage of all things rainbows, unicorns, and butterflies. I'm not certain, but I would almost bet that if I were to walk down to my daughter right now, she'd have one of these three things drawn on her bulletin. And I'm always grateful to be the recipient of her artwork. She loves to color and loves all things colorful. But when she gives me a piece of her artwork, I can catch a glimpse of the creativity and personality that God has placed inside her. And as much as I would bet that one of those things was drawn in her bulletin right now, maybe a butterfly, I would also bet that if I were to walk down there and ask her to hold a caterpillar, she'd likely refuse. Why? It's the same creature, isn't it? But let's be honest. There's nothing glamorous or beautiful about a caterpillar, in my humble opinion. And I guess Dolly agrees with me because she sure didn't choose it as her signature logo, now did she? But a caterpillar transformed into a monarch butterfly is arguably one of the most intricate, ornate, and stunning creatures in all of creation. Again, my humble opinion. And friends, if God can transform an insignificant little creepy caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly, how much more do you think he can do with your life? Our demons may not be evident to our friends and family as they were with Mary Magdalene, but if we are honest with ourselves, we are all in need of a healing touch from Jesus. We all need him to transform our lives into his likeness. We need to be reconciled, recreated into Christ's image. And the good news is, it's possible. 7 demons, a legion of demons, neither were a match for the transformative power of Jesus. Jesus transformed Mary Magdalene. And yes, Jesus can transform you too. Not only was Mary Magdalene a woman transformed by Jesus, but she was a woman who took Jesus' call to discipleship seriously. How do we know that Mary Magdalene took his call seriously? Well, she followed. If she was journeying with Jesus, then we know she wasn't at home. Her hometown was Magdala, an important trade center on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And now you know why we call her Mary Magdalene. Jesus transformed her, and she left the familiar and followed. Even if Magdala had not been for her what it was for other people, it was still her home. It was familiar. And she must have had family there. At some point, maybe even friends. But she followed. She followed this man all over Galilee, to Jerusalem, to the cross, and to the grave. See, I think she truly grasped what it meant to follow Jesus. Akalutheo, the Greek word to follow, has such a broader meaning. It means accompany or assist. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he wasn't just saying, "Hey, come tag along." He was inviting his disciples to come close, to join him, even help him with his mission. There's nothing passive about being a follower of Jesus, and Mary knew this. She knew that Jesus meant what he said. So she followed. She assisted him in his ministry. She and the other women provided for him and the disciples out of their own means. She took him seriously. In essence, she put her money where her mouth was, and then she took her feet there also. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, Ellen, the other 12 did that too. What makes Mary Magdalene so special? What's unique about Mary Magdalene is that her devotion to Jesus was unwavering, no matter how difficult the situation became. When Jesus endured the brutality of the cross, she was there. All 4 gospel writers tell us so. When the other disciples fled, terrified for their life, she remained. When everyone else left, even Jesus' own mother, she stayed. Mary Magdalene never denied knowing Jesus, and she certainly didn't betray him with a kiss. When others doubted and deserted, she remained devoted. And because of her devotion, Mary Magdalene and the other women, not the 12 or even the 3, became the primary witnesses to the crucial final events in Jesus' earthly career. Most of you are probably familiar with Aesop's fable, The Tortoise and the Hare. The story begins with a speedy hare bragging about how fast he could run. and tired of all the boasting, the tortoise challenged the hare to a race. After dashing out to a stunning start, the hare feels that he has enough time to take a nap. We all know how it ends, and this account obviously has, we all know how it ends. This account of a race between two unequally equipped characters has generated more than a few interpretations. But I see a hare who was equipped with some of the finest natural abilities, who simply didn't take the tortoise's challenge seriously. Friends, we are equipped with incredible natural gifts and abilities, and we too must take our call seriously. Mary is a model of discipleship for us. As Christians, we too are called to discipleship and to go announce the good news of the gospel. God wants us all to take his call seriously. One final observation about Mary, and then I'll go sit down. Mary Magdalene was a woman transformed by Jesus who took his call to discipleship seriously and who obeyed without questioning. Now, it could be because I'm a mother of young children, but I think this particular quality of Mary Magdalene's is my favorite. Unquestioning obedience. Doesn't it sound like a dream? When I asked you earlier, who is Mary Magdalene? I'm sure some of you thought of the Easter story and Mary's encounter with the risen Christ in the garden. This is perhaps her most well-known role, and we wouldn't be doing her justice today if we were to omit it. Remember with me. After Jesus' body had been laid in the tomb, the women went home and prepared spices and perfume. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary and the women went to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away and Jesus' body wasn't there. She was distraught, and John tells us that she ran and told Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved that someone had taken away his body, and they didn't know where he was, and Simon Peter and the other disciple ran back to the tomb, and Mary just stood outside the tomb weeping. While she was standing there, Jesus appears to her, but she didn't recognize him at first. She mistook him for the gardener, and consistent with his character, he begins to ask her questions that he already knew the answer to. When Jesus speaks her name, Mary, she recognizes him. As one commentator put it, the worst of sorrows changed in an instant to the best of joys. Jesus' resurrection is the big moment in the Bible, the central event of Christianity. And according to the Apostle Paul, everything we believe hangs on this event, because without it, we have nothing. So why would Jesus trust this vital, history-altering revelation to a woman who, according to society standards, isn't even a credible witness? If only he had arrived earlier, he could have revealed himself to what some people argue are the two greatest disciples, Simon Peter and the disciple Jesus loved, but he didn't. Jesus chose Mary, and from what we know of Jesus, neither his timing nor his choice was an accident. Instead of dismissing women as legal witnesses, Jesus affirmed them as key witnesses to the most crucial events of human history, his own death, burial, and resurrection. And he didn't stop there. He then commanded Mary to go tell his brothers. It was an awkward assignment, to say the least. This woman who had followed Jesus all the way to the cross and the grave was now being told to go address the men who had succumbed to their fears and retreated into hiding. And yes, while Jesus elevated women by including them as his disciples, had the other male disciples really bought into the whole idea of women as equals? For all they knew, Jesus was gone, and the disciples were on their own. Would the men following Jesus revert to their old ways of marginalizing these women followers now that he wasn't among them? Mary Magdalene could have asked Jesus for a different assignment. She could have made excuses for why this command wasn't such a good idea. But to our knowledge, she didn't do either of those. She went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Wow, what a declaration. By obeying Jesus, Mary showed the disciples, as well as us, that Jesus not only believes women are worthy of being his disciples, but that he affirms their ministries too. They were his messengers. He gave them his word, and their message carried his authority. By obeying Jesus, Mary Magdalene earned the title of Apostle to the Apostles. But interestingly enough, it wasn't the other disciples who gave her that title. No, that wasn't given her until much later, possibly 3rd century AD. See, the rest of the story is that sadly, as Mary might have expected, the disciples didn't believe her when she shared the news of the resurrection. Luke 24:11 tells us that the words of the women appeared to the men as nonsense, and they would not believe them. I'm sure she was thinking, "Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for telling me to do this and then making me look foolish in front of them. Sure would have been nice if you'd also told them to believe me." I don't know exactly how Mary felt when her testimony of seeing the living Christ was called into question. But I do know a little of what it feels like to be called by God to do his work and then made to feel as though you misheard him in the first place. The summer following my junior year of college, I sensed a call to the ministry. Eventually, I walked through the doors of Truett Seminary in Waco, Texas, where experiences of cross-cultural living and study deepened my appreciation for the greatness of God. They also expanded and reshaped my worldview and how I understood my role in his kingdom. After seminary, the doors began to look a little different. Instead of walking through the doors of a church as a newly hired minister, I ended up in the doorway of a 900-person freshman residence hall, serving as a community director at the college that will go unnamed. Instead of conducting baptisms and serving communions, I was settling tantrums about thermostats. What door had I just walked through? Why wasn't there a place for me to serve in a ministerial role? As a woman in ministry, I've encountered institutional structures, personnel policies, and time-tested traditions that have challenged my call. Through actions both intentional and unintentional, I have been made to feel as though my calling was somewhat less than or different than those of my male colleagues. In fact, some have even sought to put boundaries on my calling without really discussing it with me or God. But Mary's story resonates with me, and I find so much encouragement in the way that Jesus treated Mary and the other women. It might not seem too out of the ordinary to us today, but at the time, the fact that women even traveled with Jesus at all was unheard of and considered scandalous. Yet, it was apparently an intended part of his ministry. Jesus didn't isolate himself from women like the other rabbis. He taught them openly. He engaged their minds, recruited them as disciples, and counted on them in weighty matters. See, in Jesus' kingdom, there's room for everyone, male and female. And there is surely enough work for everyone, male and female. Church, if I have learned anything from my ministry experiences so far, it is that if God is calling you to do something on his behalf, do it. Trust that he will equip you and will provide for you along the way. Yes, seek counsel from your Christian community. And yes, listen to those who have known you since you were born. And yes, seek to educate yourself on this calling as best you are able. But ultimately, listen to and heed the word of the Lord. Because in the end, it's his word alone that matters. Imagine if Mary Magdalene had refused to obey Jesus when he sent her to the disciples, would we even know she existed at all, much less be devoting an entire sermon to her today? What might we be missing out on if we were to dismiss the call of Jesus? What kingdom work could be accomplished if we were to but follow Jesus and do as he said? Take heart, friends, because God is at work in our world, and he wants to include you. Open yourself to his transforming power. Take his call seriously and obey without question. Will you pray with me? Holy God, thank you. Thank you for calling all of us, male and female, to do your work in this world. And thank you for being there with us every step of the way. Lead us, give us the courage we need to follow you. Amen.
There are several things to consider. Thank you, Ellen. Several things that she's brought up for us to consider this morning. And we're going to do that. We're going to have a time of response, as we offer every week, for you to respond to what God is saying to you, what God is calling you.